And thank you for being here this morning. What a wonderful start to our service. We've welcomed the Lord in prayer and with song, and I want to see now if we have anyone that's visiting for the very first time. We want to welcome you this morning if you are with us. Is there anyone here this morning? Today is your very first time here at First Baptist Geneva. If you are, would you just slip your hand up? I don't want to, that'll be it. I'm going to stick a little gift in your hand. All right, I think I didn't see anyone, so we've got all home folk this morning, and we are glad you're here this morning. A couple of things, and we're going to move into the message pretty quickly. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1, there in Titus chapter 1 is where we'll be picking up where we left off from last week. But a couple of things I want to announce. So how old is Levi today? 4. Is he in the back? All right, so when you see Levi, tell Levi happy birthday, okay? So 4th birthday for Levi. Logan Knauer, his birthday's tomorrow. I always remember, and I wish I could remember everybody's. And I don't remember Logan's, I don't remember the date, but I certainly remember the day he was born because he was the first one born after I came here as pastor. So for me as a pastor, he's the first one. And maybe the Lord will let me stay and watch him get married right here, you know. That would be pretty cool if he can handle an old guy at that point doing his wedding. But so happy birthday to those two young fellas, and I know there are others. I hope you are looking at that birthday list. Maybe dropping a card in the mail to folks in the family and saying happy birthday and stuff. There's another birthday I want to mention to you this morning. Brian Day, would you do me a favor? Would you stand up and tell these folks what you did yesterday? Not really what you did, but...
No, I just had a conversation with Pastor Conrad here. Me and him, and the Lord had a conversation and the realization of salvation and being saved.
Amen.
So listen, if you're born once, if you're only born once, you'll die twice.
Amen.
Right? You'll die a physical death, and really you're already spiritually dead, but there'll be a day of judgment. If you're born twice, you have a physical birthday. Everybody in here have a physical birthday?
Yep.
I think everybody does. You're here, all right? You have a physical birthday, and then there's a spiritual birthday. And so October the 4th, I guess one of your boys' birthdays today, right, Brian? Whose birthday is it today? Hey, happy birthday to you. So Brian told me yesterday, he said, this will be easy to remember because my son's birthday is tomorrow. So today is yesterday was your spiritual birthday, Brian. So you got that written down and excited about what God's doing in Brian's life. And you'll hear more about that story. We'll share more about that because baptism will be coming soon. We'll get that done soon. But God's working in him, working in his family, and we're excited about that. And Lance down here, future all-pro wide receiver for some NFL team, I think. Was that your first reception in a game yesterday? Second reception. So you got two now. So you just keep adding them up, man. So I tried to go to Lance's game yesterday, and it was raining too heavy. I'm like, I'm not that committed. I'm sorry, Lance. I wanted to come. I didn't have a change of clothes. I had on shoes. I probably ought to go in the trash anyway, but they would have had to go in the trash if I'd come stood out in the rain. But I was coming, and the rain just would not let up. So before I got there, I made the decision I didn't do that. So I went to the hospital and saw Harry Pimpy. So Harry's in the hospital. Miss Jessie Harrelson's in the hospital. So y'all be in prayer for them. And just pray God's healing on them. Harry's in a lot of pain with diverticulosis, so he's just in a lot of pain right now, and hopefully that'll get better today. All right, well, there's a couple of announcements we're going to do at the end, some other things we're going to do at the end, but we're going to move right into the message this morning. Listen, we're going to go right back to where we picked up, or we'll pick up right where we left off last week. We're talking about elders. We've been talking about this for a couple weeks now, actually more like a month. We've been in a season of prayer. I hope that you are seriously praying about this and the things that we go over. You're taking this, you're looking at the scriptures, you're considering all of this as we weigh then our nominations to come soon for elders. Now let me say this, I'm going to say it now, and I'm not trying to spank anybody's hand. But if you're making nominations for elders already, you're missing the point of what we're doing. You're missing it. So So I got people texting me nominations. That's not what we're praying about right now. We're praying about what God would do. We haven't even finished with the working through this yet. And I have people telling me, this is who I'm nominating. What if the thing I share this morning doesn't even, I mean, it disqualifies that person. Okay, so we want you to be prayerfully considering this. This is, look, we're going to nominate, vet, and then vote on elders. It's as serious as your senior pastor, who I'm an elder, okay? It was as serious as when y'all called your senior pastor. Calling these elders is just as serious. So what I'm asking you to do is take the information in the sheet that you've got this morning. That's an updated sheet. So everything from last week, blanks have been filled in of where we already got to. And then you'll see what we have left still to cover. I don't know if we'll get through it all this morning. My guess is we won't finish this morning, and then we'll finish up next week, tying all this together, and then we'll move forward next week with the process going forward. Okay, so we'll be ready to do that then. But if you feel like we ought to get in a hurry or we're taking too much time with this, then you've got the wrong consideration of this. This is as serious as anything we do. The leadership of the church is of vital importance. And if you've been in other churches and you've seen situations where they have the wrong people in leadership, it creates a problem. You want to make sure you've got, and it's not me picking the right person. It's us recognizing who God has selected,
right.
Who God would say, this is the person I want in that. And it may be a person that right now is not even on the radar. You'd be like, wow, I didn't see that coming. I didn't even see that coming. But that's there they are, right there. That's the person. So I hope that doesn't sound harsh or whatever, but you really are. The idea is that we're praying right now. In fact, I want to do something. I want to do something right now before we go any further. I want to ask Raymond and John to come up here. Raymond and John to come up here. And they probably don't either of them like it because they don't like to be thrown on the spot either. But here's what I want us to do. We're talking about the season of prayer, and I'm going to ask Raymond if you'll start and John if you'll hang up and just pray for our church in this time as we are moving through this process for seeking God's will in this thing of elders. And I want you to join us in prayer as they lead us corporately, okay? So,
Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we present.
Vision was for their leadership because it was the high priests and the Levites that were doing that. They had to be put in place first in order for God for you to be able to lead the people. You had to put the Levites and the high priests in place first. And Father, you have brought the same condition into the New Testament church, Lord, and you have ordained leadership. You have called, you are a God of order. That's what we know. And the order that you have ordained for the New Testament church is leadership by a group of elders. And so, Father, we ask right now that as we go into this time, or we continue in this time of prayer, Lord, that we are seeking you to show us your leadership for your church in Geneva. These men that you will call, Lord, are under shepherds. We work under the shepherd, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And so, Father, I just ask that you would soften hearts. Lord, we would be attentive to you as we walk into this time. And we just would ask, Lord, that you would show us where you want us to go as a church. We have always worked in that way in trying to not get ahead of you, Lord, and we don't want to get ahead of you now. So, Father, speak to us in the coming weeks and months, and we ask these things in your name.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you humbly, and we just thank you for the blessings that you give us, that you're giving our fellowship here and with First Baptist Geneva, Lord. This is not a light thing. We know from your teaching, Lord, that the calling of elders and church leadership under you, the high priest, Lord, is a huge thing. So, Lord, I just pray that everyone in our fellowship, all the saints, Lord, in First Baptist Geneva, Lord, I just pray that we take this time to pray through, to know and seek your will for these men and for the men that are called up, that are raised up. They may not even be on, this may not even be on their radar, Lord, but I just pray that you begin to work their hearts, Lord, as you again reveal to us as a congregation, Lord, who you exactly want to lead your church, Lord. We come under you and submit to you, our high priest, Lord, our great shepherd. And Lord, I just pray that above all, that we're in your will for this and that we take this time, Lord, to seek that. And we are so careful not to disregard this and to get out in front of you, Lord, that this is the way that Satan can try to get in. Lord, we know that. And so, Lord, the calling to this is of utmost high, Lord, and I just pray that, again, that we will submit to your will and that we will listen to you as we glorify you and how we set up leadership at your church. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Sorry I caught you so off guard, but that kind of caught me off guard, too. Just got to do what the Lord says, right? All right, so we're gonna pick up where we left off in Titus. Now we looked last week. Just quickly as a review, first thing we looked at was the charge to Titus, where Paul is writing to Titus and he's talking about what this reason he left him there in Crete, and it was that he should set in order the things that are lacking. So there was order in the church. There was also ordination in the church, and that was the job was to appoint elders in every city as I've commanded you. So that was what he sent him there to do. That, and so he's admonishing him. He's encouraging him to do the job I sent you there to do, and get order in the church, ordain them in the church, and then he begins with the qualifications for elders. So Paul writes this, and we find this both in Timothy, in 1 Timothy, and here in Titus, we find these qualifications for elders. And we looked last week at the social qualification. There's three different kind of breakdowns here. The first was social qualifications, and we looked at his reputation. If a man is blameless, so it's important that an elder is blameless. It doesn't mean, in short here, it doesn't mean sinless, right? If that were the case, there would be no one that would qualify to be an elder. It's not sinless. It's not sinless perfection, anything like that, but it is blameless. It is a clean life, a life that is lived, trying to live a life of holiness, seeking the Lord, serving the Lord, following the Lord, those types of things. So he is blameless. He is living a life that is above reproach. There aren't handles in his life that he can be pulled down by this sin, this hidden sin or something in his life. I also talked extensively about his devotion, the husband of one wife, and what that looks like. We referenced a lot of different people, and I told you that's probably one of the hardest. That's probably the hardest single line in all of this, in knowing God's will in this, because you have folks, it depends on who you read. Some that will take an absolutely, you've got to be married one time only, no reason or rhyme or anything for any type of divorce, and others that go way the other way and throw out a lot of stuff to where it is only, you're loyal to that person at that point. And it's deeper than simply just that. So that we talked about that last week. And so the importance of, because the marriage relationship is important. I mean, it's vastly important when you're talking about a man who's going to be an elder in the church, because the Lord equates the church with his relationship with us. So how in the world, or the church with our relationship in our home. So how can I shepherd the church if I can't shepherd my own home? How can I lead in the church if I haven't properly led in my own home? I can't keep this together. How can I keep that together? So there's a lot in that. And so we talked about how there's, you know, that's a situation you really have to take. We take case by case. You've got to look. You can't just say, well, this person's this. They're disqualified. Or this person was this. They're okay. You've got to look at that extensively. So that's part of these qualifications, of these social qualifications. So he's blameless. We looked at his devotion, his marriage, that situation, and then his administration, how he actually rules in the home, how he leads in the home. Are his children, are they out of control? Our children, they don't listen. You tell them to do something, they just do what they want to do. There's no control in the home, no leadership in the home. And so that's a big part of this qualification as an elder, is how he leads his home. Now we move to the next set of qualifications, which are personal qualifications. All right, so this gets into, these are some of the things he does that we see socially, but then these are also social, but these really have more to do, these are almost like character traits. Okay, so we're going to look at this in verses 7 and 8. Here in Titus, verse 7 and 8, For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Now, we've already discussed being blameless, but this person, this candidate to be an elder, someone who is going to be a leader in the church, they are not to be self-willed. So not self-willed. That means that person, self-willed, is self-pleasing, arrogant, haughty, self-centered. Almost the word, I haven't written this down, but the word that comes to mind is almost like narcissistic. It's really, you know, me and the world, right? The world revolves around me. So it is a person who thinks too highly of himself, who looks at his own things and ignores or neglects the things of others. So that the person who's going to be an elder cannot be self-willed. Not quick-tempered. This is a man who is easily provoked. They have a short fuse. They seem to be smoldering volcano just waiting to erupt. William Barclay, writing on this, says, a blaze of anger is an unhappy thing, but this long-lived, purposely maintained anger is still worse. The man who nourishes his anger against any man is not fit to be an office bearer of the church. So it's not just the quick temper. You've got a couple of things here this could be. You could have somebody that just, I mean, they just pop like a cork at everything. Everything sets them off. You're driving down the road and somebody cuts in front of them and boom, they've lost their testimony that quick. But it also can be a smoldering type of thing, which tends to kind of carry the idea of there's some bitterness there. Maybe there's a root of bitterness in their heart. Because listen, when you got bitterness in your heart, it's going to manifest some way. And for some folks, it comes up with wrath, with fits of anger. And so it could be unforgiveness with a person or a situation that is constantly brewing. So this person who's going to be a leader in the church cannot be not quick-tempered. They're not quick-tempered. Another is not given to wine. Not given to wine. The elder is not to be a drunkard, one who consumes alcohol. Now, y'all know this. Y'all know where I stand on this. I'm going to tell you again. I am personally, I am strongly, strongly convinced that a Christian should not drink. And if y'all want me to preach a message on alcohol, I'll be glad to do it. I think it is, you do spiritual gymnastics to make alcohol, to make it really like, okay, this is what we should actually be doing this. It's a fine thing. It's okay. God really allows us. There are so many scriptures that speak against that, are so contrary to that. But I'll admit, I'm not going to be able to convince some of you that you should be a teetotaler. You know, for me to go home and have a beer is okay. For me to go home and have a glass of wine is okay. I got heart issues. My doctor told me to drink a glass of wine. I heard people telling me that 15, 20 years ago. You know what the science is now? That's hogwash. All these people, you know what they've done? You know what the doctors did? They didn't help the people with their hearts. They created a whole lot of alcoholics. And so not one in 10. I think the number I've read, and I'm going to speak out of ignorance here. Not ignorance, it's just bad memory. It may be 1 in 10. Let's go 1 in 10. 1 in 10 who consume alcohol will become an alcoholic. So why are you okay with playing Russian roulette with alcohol? How do you know you're not the one who's going to become the alcoholic? How do you know that you're drinking, modeling that for your children, that your child's not going to be an alcoholic? And if we go around the room, folks who have a problem with alcohol, they'll very adamantly tell you, you shouldn't touch this stuff. Do not put it to your lips. Go read through the Proverbs and see what it has to say about alcohol. So when I'm just, listen, I'm going to admonish you as your pastor. I think you are playing with fire and gasoline when you mess with alcohol. You set a poor testimony. I tell our membership class every time, I can't make you. I'm not the Holy Spirit in your life. I don't rule over you in that way. But it is my job to speak truth to you and to try to warn you. But I tell our class, I said, listen, if you're going to drink, that's one thing. But man, don't tell everybody on Facebook you're a Christian. Please, if you're doing this, don't tell them you go to First Baptist Geneva. And then you got your drink and your... Mm-hmm. Let's put this on Facebook. Yes, we're so-and-so having some chillers. Please don't do that. Your testimony is much more important than that. If you go out to the lost world, if I go out here, folks that aren't in church, and I go and I ask them, give me list five sins, top five sins, I promise you alcohol being listed. The lost world gets it better than the church gets it. Wow, I haven't heard a single amen. Not a single amen. You know what I'm hearing? I'm hearing some, oh me, wish preacher would move on. Now, I may not be able to convince you to be a teetotaler, but I can say that an elder must not be given to drunkenness. Now, what does that mean, preacher? Well, I'd say this. Go ask Sheriff Lima to define drunkenness. Because I've done it. And law enforcement will tell you drunkenness. Here's what we think drunkenness is. Hey, bud. How you doing? Oh, man, I'm just happy. That's what we think drunkenness is. Or somebody's in the gutter and they're vomiting in the street. That's what we think drunkenness is. Sheriff Lima will tell you if you consume alcohol and you feel it, you're drunk. What's the buzz driving is drunk driving. So if you feel it, you already have been affected by alcohol. That's drunkenness. That means there's a much lower bar to drunkenness than most of us want to admit. There are people in this room, I've saw some heads shaking, that if I asked them right now, they would tell you, stay away from alcohol. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Leave it alone. Don't mess with it. But, you know, for you hardcore Trump folks, go talk to Donald Trump. Maybe he could talk some sense into you. Trump's never put a drink of alcohol to his lips. Go ask Henry Wilson. Y'all love Henry. I know what Henry will say about it. In fact, I asked him. He said, put me in front of that church preacher. I'll tell him about alcohol. Leave that stuff alone. Go ask, see what Charlie Kirk said. Charlie said he used to drink. He quit drinking. He says it numbs your brain. It hinders you. Holds you back. All right, I'll move on. Okay. Y'all so encouraged me with the amens that I'll just move right along. All right, another thing, a personal qualification, not violent. That literally means a striker. It's not someone who strikes, a bully, one who is aggressive, confrontational, belligerent. Some of you may have seen the movie years ago, The Apostle, with Robert Duvall. He plays this preacher, this apostle, and he goes out and he beats some guy up with a ball bat at the ball field. That doesn't qualify for elder, all right? That qualifies for the safety team, but not for elder, okay? So if you're that guy, we've got a team for you, but it's not the elder team, okay? So the minister must not be a person who strikes other people or who becomes easily upset, irritated, or aggravated with others. Not greedy for money, so not given to filthy lucre. The elder is not to love money, material gain, or worldly possessions. This man is honest in his dealings with people and doesn't take unfair financial advantage of others. They aren't greedy and they don't serve for the pay or the honor. Okay, so you serve because it's what God wants you to do, and you serve because you want to serve Him. But this thing of money, this is how I kind of equate that with greed. My wife, there was a member of her family who had a business, and I've shared this with you before, but one of his quotes was, I remember him saying this, was that business is business and church is church. Now, y'all know exactly when I say that, what that implies. You have your church dealings. You do things right in church. But business is different. You know, you separate the two. You got different silos. You know, if you got to be a little underhanded, a little crooked, a little whatever, this business, so this is my livelihood. I got to make some money. It's okay if I lie about this used car. It's okay if I lie about the brake problem it's got. It's okay if I lie about the house and the leak that I know's in there or whatever. Whatever it might be, that's an integrity issue. But that's really a lot of times driven from a love of money, because it's about me getting more or taking advantage of someone else. And someone who's going to be an elder cannot have that type of a character about them. But next phrase here is but hospitable. And that word hospitable, it means a lover of strangers. Okay, someone who loves strangers. To have an open heart and home, showing love or being a friend to the believers, especially strangers or foreigners. So, but the idea is, let me finish this. Though this isn't just about welcoming strangers into your home, it's loving those different from him. Hospitality extends to every area of life. So when you talk about hospitable, we would say, well, I have the gift of hospitality, right? We might say that. So that means you like to welcome people into your home. Typically, though, that's going to really center around people we know, people we like. We don't have a problem with that. I didn't have a problem. We hosted one of the missionary couples when they were here. We hosted them for a couple of nights. We love doing that. We love to have family come. We have a spare bedroom now because we've got those punks out of the house. And my kids out of the house that I love so much. We've got them out of the house. But we have two extra rooms. So one of those rooms, we made a spare bedroom. We've got a king-size bed in there. So if anybody's looking for a B&B without the breakfast part of that, we have a bed, okay? So you're welcome. But we do that for folks that we like, right? We typically would do that. But the idea here of being hospitable isn't just you're friendly and you like the people you like. I almost equate it to... Now, I'm not saying I'm hospitable, because I don't think of myself hospitable until I think about this definition. And Jesse will laugh at me, the kids will laugh at me, Gina will laugh at me, that wherever we go, I end up in a conversation with somebody. Right, Jesse? You ever see that? Never happened? Yeah, he's like, Dad talking to people again. And so it's just, you know, it's what you do, right? If you love people. Now, I'm going to tell you another thing, and I hate to even bring this back up, but one of the things I struggled with for the last year and a half with this problem in my head was I did not have the emotional energy. I was so drained in what was going on in my head with the brain fog that I found I didn't want to do that. And that's how, I mean, I was one of those things I went, I don't like this. This is not who I am. I like to go to Walmart or Home Depot or wherever I'm at. I like it when I'm in the line. I want to have a conversation. Not with everybody and not always, but I like to engage people. And then if you can get that, you got enough time to move that into a conversation about Jesus, man, that's what it's about. You get in a conversation. That's why I have this friend now from Ghana, because we had a conversation on the airplane. Some people go on an airplane, they put their earbuds in, they put their thing on their face, and they want to leave me alone. I don't want to talk to nobody. I don't want to hear nobody. And there's a time on a 13-hour flight I want some of that. But there's other times I want to have conversation. God has sat me beside somebody for 13 hours. I ought to get to know them a little bit. I ought to pour into them. But wherever we go, this hospitable person wants to meet people, wants to talk to people, likes people, different people. They look different than me. We reach out to them. That's this idea of being hospitable. Do you get this? It's important for an elder. You're going to be, you've got to be able to interact with anybody and everybody. And you got to be able to, you got to want to do that. Not, well, I got to do that. I'm a pastor, so I got to do so and so. I'm a pastor. I got to go to the hospital. Man, I got to talk to these people this week. Man, shut up and go get another job. Can I just tell you, I've thought that more times than not at some of our associational meetings. When I hear guys complain about being a pastor, complain about it, I have zero complaints. All right, I just lied. All right, I have a couple maybe, but not many. I have a couple of complaints. But it ain't about, it ain't about people, because I love people. But when you love people, sometimes people are the most frustrating, right? And I know for some people out there, I'm the most frustrating thing in their life, all right? So I know that. I understand that. That's just part of it. But it's being hospitable. We as elders, as leaders in the church, we have to love people and lovers of strangers, okay? A lover of what is good. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If we fear the Lord, we ought to hate evil. If we love Him, we hate evil. Amos 5:15, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. A lover of good things, that's what this means, a lover of good things as well as of good people. The minister of God loves good no matter where he finds it, in people or things. He has a passion for what is good. He loves what God loves and hates what God hates. Too often we love what we love and hate what we hate, and our God does the same. He hates what we hate and loves what we love. And what we've done there is we've created an idol of God. We've put God in a box and said, my God is this. And your God is really your reflection in the mirror. We have to be careful of that. I hear people say, God is, God's on my side. Be careful. Be careful. The key is being on God's side. Amen. That's where we got to be. It ain't about God being on my side, because I promise you, He ain't coming over to my side. He ain't coming over to my side. No, no, no. I need to make sure I'm on His side with this. Sober-minded. Next thing there, sober-minded. To be sober-minded, that is to have a mind that is sound, sensible, controlled, disciplined, and chaste. A mind that has complete control over all sensual desires. Now, people face temptations. People have different struggles in their life. But this is, you are controlled, you're disciplined, you're sensible. A sober-minded person is somebody who's going to think it through. You're going to give it thought. And boy, if you get in a wrong situation, a bad situation, just stop and think for a second. That's the problem. Most people don't. They get in a situation, they stop thinking. And so think it through. Count the cost. Measure these things out. Be sober-minded. That's the idea here. Self-control, sensible, disciplined. Just. Next word is just. That's honest, upright, fair, above board in his behavior and dealings with both God and man. There's no deception, lying, cheating, stealing, meanness, misbehavior, or irresponsibility whatsoever in his dealings, not with men or with God. This is a just person. He's going to do what is right, right? You know, that one of the greatest reputations you can have is if someone... If they may not use the word just, but they go, man, I can trust that person because what he tells me, he means it. What he says, he means. What he says he's going to do, he does. What he believes, he stands on. There's no wishy-washy in him. There's no lying and cheating, no double talk. It's that person is just. That's a great, great characteristic. Holy. You got to be holy. And you go, man, that ought to exclude us all. What does this mean? So it means pure, clean, moral, unpolluted from the dirt and filth of sin, must be a person who is clean and pure before the eyes of God. Now, again, that doesn't mean perfection, right? We can. Newsflash: I sin every day. I sin every day. I don't know of a single day in my life where I haven't sinned. I told you all about my pastor who told me he went 3 days without sinning one time. I went, well, you just lied here, so today's not one of those days. Because he was deceiving himself to think that he could. Maybe he can. I've never met anyone who I thought for a second could go the whole day without sinning. Because this gets into every thought, every attitude, every motivation, all of that. And if we've got this deception of how good I am, man, I think we're missing that. Holiness is that I am staying right with God. If I mess up, I'm getting with God. I'm confessing. I'm going to give that to Him. I'm going to turn from that. I want to get that right in my life. I want to keep a very, if you heard this phrase, keep a very short account with the Lord. I want to keep that short account. I want to have something that goes on and festers and lingers. We got to get that right. And whatever it is, it could be a deep, dark sin that's hidden. You got to get that right with God. It could be something very, very simple. People go, oh, man, that's not even a big deal. That's the smallest of little white lies. Well, you don't want to entertain that at all. You want to get that right with God. And that's what it is to be holy. You're confessing. You're staying right with the Lord. You're keeping your walk with Him correct and right. All right, and then the self-controlled. And this word here, self-controlled, these kind of, if you notice how some of these kind of overlap with each other, right? So it's character qualities. But self-controlled is this idea of being temperate. And I hate to keep going back, but I'm going to use him because everybody's thinking about him. And you, if you're listening to the videos, you're learning a lot about Charlie Kirk. And, man, he points us in the right direction in a lot of ways. Very, very smart guy. But Charlie Kirk was a great illustration of this. He said, you know, somebody asked him, like, what are your weaknesses? And he says, well, my weakness is this. He said, we're to have the fruit of the Spirit. And he said, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And he said, for me, that is the hardest one for me, self-control. And I'm like, that kind of shocked me. Because I've watched a lot of Charlie Kirk videos. I've watched a lot of videos of him interacting with these kids and some of them that come up and are just so angry and hate-filled and vulgar and vile. And they call him everything in the book. And to watch him like they were talking to somebody else. He just did not. But he said, this for me was, he said, this was a hard part for me, was self-control. And not letting those things bother me or sidetrack me or mess me up. And then keeping myself in control. And I thought, wow, that's incredible. And so they asked him, what'd you do? He said, well, you know what you have to do? When you know that's your weakness, you've got to work on that weakness. You've got to pray, Lord, help me with this. You've got to. And so he had gotten to a place where he said, you know, I don't worry about what people say. I don't worry about the things, the accusations they make or the threats they make. I don't worry about those things. I cannot just carry that around. So this is where we have to be. We have to be that self-control, that temper, being temperate. So he must have power over his body, mind, and life. He must be vigilant and watchful, controlling and guarding his behavior both when alone and when with others. He must control his eyes, ears, tongue, flesh, appetites, thoughts, hands, and feet. He must watch where he goes and what he does and what he says and what he thinks and what he eats and what he hears and what he looks at and what he desires. That's self-control. It is being aware and temperate in all these things, putting up the guardrails. These are these personal qualifications for an elder, okay? So now we go, that's B. Now we go to C. We see the spiritual qualifications. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So this, we've looked at the social qualifications, we've looked at the personal qualifications, and now we look at the spiritual qualification. And so if somebody says, well, man, this person ought to be an elder because they're a bank manager, you know, they work with people and they handle money and they've managed people, you know, they've done this and that, they've been in a leadership position, and they ought to be in that leadership position in the church. Well, tell me about him spiritually. Tell me about his spiritual qualification. Because you understand as a believer, you could be a lot of these things on here as a believer. And just those personal qualifications, just being a holy person doesn't make you qualified yet to be an elder. There's still more to this. Okay, so the spiritual qualification. So Paul also revealed that the elder bishop must possess solid spiritual commitment and character. Number one, he should have a firm foundation. A firm foundation. Again in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. There's an implication there that he's been taught the word of God. Now that could be, it could be official schooling, formal schooling. It could be he's never been to school, but he has been taught the word of God. Now it doesn't happen in 6 months. No. All right, and we'll get to that part. But I want you to understand this. There's the idea here, there is a firm foundation in the word of God. This person knows the word of God. They're faithful. They hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught. The elder must be grounded in the word of God, settled in doctrine and faith. So an elder can't be somebody that's trying to figure out, man, I don't know about infant baptism. You know, I'm just not sure. Seems like maybe that could be, you know, they say, you know, that they baptize them into the church. Man, wouldn't that be great if we baptized them into the church and they were already good to go and their sins are washed away? Wouldn't that be, you know, you're not grounded now in the Word, and you're not even grounded and settled in doctrine in your own faith. So this person must know what he believes and have his beliefs founded and grounded in the Word of God. His beliefs must be founded and grounded in the Word of God. A man cannot adequately lead the church if he is unsure of who he is and what he believes. I've been told a few times, and I don't really like this, but I've been told this, that I'm opinionated. Well, that's your opinion. I've been told that I'm opinionated. But I think you'd rather have an opinionated pastor who knows what he believes and stands by what he believes than some willy-nilly, wishy-washy, I'm not sure. I'm just not sure. So I'm okay with that. Now, I don't want to be, somebody says you're arrogantly opinionated. You're a jerk in your opinionation. That's different. You don't need, but I'm okay with being opinionated. I have strong opinions on things, and you have the right to be strongly opinionated on things as well. And then we go back to, where is that founded and grounded in? What is it that we found that in? This is why men are brought before an ordination council and questioned prior to being ordained into the gospel ministry, because there needs to be a question and answer time to know, where is this person? Are they grounded? Are they founded? Is their faith founded and grounded in the Word of God? Are they solid in their understanding of the Word of God? Okay, so that's very important. So it's important we know the core doctrine. See, core doctrine is essential for an elder. An elder can't be someone who's trying to figure this thing out on the fly. They've got to know what they believe and know where it comes from, the Word of God. So that's number one. Number two is faithful proclamation. Faithful proclamation. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So Paul knew a primary responsibility for an elder was public proclamation of the word. And that's why when we talk about, we're going to talk about one of the things, we'll get to this. In fact, it's the next point I'm going to make. In fact, I'll wait on this. So the public proclamation of the word is an important part. Now, you understand the way we're set up here with our elders. We have lay elders, non-vocational elders, and we have vocational elders, the senior pastor at this point. And so my role is different. My role is defined more as the teaching, the primary preaching teaching pastor. Okay, that's my role. I'm the teaching elder. And you've heard that. You've heard other pastors who would stand and they would say that I'm the teaching elder. I'm you follow what I'm saying? I'm trying not to use the word pastor because it implies we all those words are interchangeable. But you have different roles in the elders, among the elders. Do you follow? So my role primarily, this is my primary role, so that John and Raymond don't preach every Sunday. But John and Raymond and anyone who's going to be an elder have to be able to, they know the Word of God, they're founded and grounded in the Word of God, and they can stand and teach the Word of God, and they can preach the Word of God if necessary. They can do that. It is something they have to be able to do. You can't have an elder who says, well, I want to run the sound booth and just conduct the service from back there. And y'all look at me like, where does that come from? So we had a guy years ago who we had a position with a middle school pastor. We were going to hire a middle school pastor. He wanted to be the middle school pastor, but he didn't want to do any of the teaching or the preaching. He wanted to coordinate the service, pick a teacher to teach that week, and run it from the sound booth. Now, does anything in that sound like leadership to you? If you're going to lead as an elder pastor, shepherd, overseer, you've got to have those qualifications in order, because this is a primary part of what you're doing. You're teaching, you're preaching to the shepherds, to your sheep. You're teaching them. So the elder was to know the word and faithfully proclaim the word, to exhort the believer and convince those who were skeptical in the faith. A man who refused to study the word and faithfully preach the word was not worthy to serve as an elder in the church. Elders must be convinced that the scriptures are the priority of our preaching, the ultimate authority for the church, and that orthodoxy, and listen, it's a big word that means right teaching. So your orthodoxy means right teaching. And so we understand that right teaching, our orthodoxy, leads to right living, or the word orthopraxy. When we teach right, people will live right. If you don't teach right, people don't live right. Now, I had an opportunity yesterday, these beautiful flowers here, they came from the service for Gary Henderson. That's Claire Jackson and Gail Henderson's brother. We had his service yesterday, and we were at a Presbyterian church down in Winter Park. And so had the opportunity, big, beautiful building. I mean, huge. Pews are too tight, though. The pews are tighter than ours used to be, right? So if you got in there, you better hope they had a short service if you had to go, because you weren't getting out. There was no way you would get out of there. It was ridiculous. But I bet they could fit 1,000 people in there. It was huge. It was huge. And but here's what's amazing is I preached a very simple gospel message. And I had all these people coming up afterwards from that church going, everybody needs to hear that. As though it was something, we've never heard this. We've never heard this. Breaks my heart. Because the reality is they probably never heard that there. What I challenged with them with yesterday was a simple gospel message. But if you've already been chosen, you've already been selected, why do we need to worry about evangelism? Raymond, did we get some Presbyterians to say amen yesterday?
A couple of them did?
All right, so at one point I said something and I said, I know we're in a Presbyterian church, but I was kind of turned to the pastor. I said, I think that deserves an amen. And we got some amens. And I couldn't tell if it was just our crowd or if there was actually some others out there. So maybe a couple of the Presbyterians actually said amen, which that's good for them, man. Free them up a little bit. So I told a couple of them were talking to me. I said, listen, I was dropped off at a Presbyterian church when I was 7 or 8 years old for Sunday school. I don't know if it was 6 weeks or 6 months or 2 years. I really don't know a time frame. But I know I remember the flannel graph, the lady teaching from a flannel graph. I remember learning about Jesus. But I never once heard that Jesus died for my sin. I never once heard that I need to be saved from my sin. Never once heard that. And I hated that. I hated it later on. But I'll tell you this. I believe the seed of my salvation was sown in that little church. And just hearing about Jesus, the Lord used that to prepare me. So I'm thankful for that in my life. But I wish somebody had told me that Jesus wanted to be my Savior earlier on. Okay, so there's a faithful proclamation. There's a firm foundation. There's a faithful proclamation. And then number three is able to teach. A key part of this, now this is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's not here in Titus, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which is the parallel passages here, verse 2 says, a bishop then must be blameless, we've heard that, a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, all that mirrors what we read in Titus. But Timothy here, Paul writes to Timothy, says, able to teach. So an elder, a pastor, elder, overseer, must be able to teach. Now, it's different from deacons, all right? So when we ordain deacons, we recruit deacons. A deacon may be a great teacher. Someone who's a deacon may be a fantastic teacher, but it's not a requirement for them to be able to teach in order to serve as a deacon. An elder must have the ability to handle the Word of God and communicate it effectively. Amen?
Yep.
All right. All right, we're not going to get done. Here's what we're going to do. This is a good stopping place. I kind of like this. This feels more like Wednesday night, a little more laid back. Not every week is this way because you prepare a flight plan. So this really lays up well because I've got just enough. We'll work through the last part of this next week and the early part of that, and then we can lay out, we can move us forward within what's next. All right, but here's where we're at. We're praying. We're not nominating yet. We're praying. Lord, we're still hearing, we're still learning from the Scriptures, and I hope you're reading in Titus and 1 Timothy. I hope you'll read through those requirements. I hope you'll read that and pray. Maybe every day you'd read through those requirements there, and you'd pray, Lord, show me. Show me. Show me if I need to nominate someone, who that someone is. And again, we don't want you going to that someone and saying, hey, do you want me to nominate you? That's not what we're doing. This is, we want the Lord to lay that on your heart and you to nominate them. If that's the case, don't go have discussions about it. And don't go say, hey, I really think you should nominate someone. Who should I nominate? I don't know. Maybe, you know, I just, you know. This guy. No. No, we really want you, we want you to pray about this, and we want you to hear from God and when we do this. But we'll lay this out next week, what we need to do, and we'll finish that up next week. All right, so here's another part of why we're doing this, what I think is so great, and why I want you all to check in and not check out. Because this isn't, everything we just learned this morning is not just applied to the elders. Everything we're learning in this, you're not exempt from. Now, you may not be qualified. None of our ladies are qualified to be an elder. But that doesn't mean you don't have the responsibility of every requirement that an elder has. Every person ought to have those qualities in our life. We ought to be striving to live to that standard. There's not a double standard. There's not a separate standard for me. Now, I'm going to stand before the Lord, and I'm going to give account to stuff, and I'm going to answer for stuff that you're not going to answer to because of my position. But you're not exempt from living a life that's above reproach. Yep. Living a life that's blameless. Any more than, you know, whatever standard is on me is on you as well. And so it's so important that we all understand this and as we work through this. Amen? Amen. So we're going to have a response time. And you go, well, you haven't really challenged. I've given you the word. And I don't know what God may do in your heart this morning. But we're going to have a time to respond. The altar will be open. If you want to come pray for someone, if you want to pray for our church, right, this would be a great time to just come and pray. Say, Lord, help us in this time. Show us. You know, in a few weeks or months, we're going to have a couple more elders, one or two or three more elders. Lord, who do you want them to be? Show them to us. And we invite you to come and maybe pray about that. Maybe you want to pray for someone else. Maybe you have a need you want someone to pray with you about. This altar is going to be open in just a moment. And we invite you to come and to pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of your word and the fact that we're talking about just a few verses and the qualifications of an elder. And yet, Lord, I know the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to hearts this morning. I know you've brought conviction this morning. I know that you've spoke to hearts and said, that's an area you need to work on. I know he's encouraged some in here going, I'm thankful for the way, I'm excited about the way you, Christian, my child, are living in that area. I'm excited about that. And the way the Holy Spirit has encouraged us in these things, there's encouragement in this, there's admonishment in this, there's correction in this, there's chastisement in this, there are things. And Lord, so right now, as we respond to what you have done through your word in our hearts, I pray that we'll be obedient to respond to you, to what you are doing, that we won't push it aside, we won't neglect it, we won't act like that's not really going on. Lord, I pray you just make it real and that we'll respond to you this morning and allow you to do what it is you desire to do in our hearts. So bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.